The Bible reading tonight is from John chapter 15, verse 26. It's on page 876 of your pew Bibles. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this, so when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Please join me in prayer as we dive into an important topic this evening. Lord Jesus, this is your word, so I pray as we come before it tonight that your truth may speak through it, that we may all understand you better and know how to live better because of it. Amen. All right, as we kick off tonight, I want you to say goodbye to Youth Pastor Lachlan and hello to Lecturer Lachlan. So welcome and thank you for signing up for TH2210, Introduction to the Holy Spirit. Now, hopefully you did all your readings in preparation for this lecture, and there will be two assessments to do with this lecture, which I will get to later on this evening. Now, as you should have covered in previous courses, a foundational Christian doctrine is that God is triune. That is, he's a single being composed of three persons. One what and three whos. Now, this is not a doctrine that is taught in any one specific verse of the Bible. Instead, it's something that we have put together to harmonize some very, very clear teachings in the Bible. First, there is one God. Second, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. Third, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are distinct from each other in some way. Now, however, this lecture right now is not on the doctrine of the Trinity. Instead, it is on one specific member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And more specific than that, this lecture right now that you're all signed up to is to look at the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. Now, the Holy Spirit is one of those topics that we as Christians sometimes approach quite tentatively. The Holy Spirit at first glance seems a bit confusing. It's an almost ethereal part of God. It's an aspect that we know exists and we mention as the answer to every second question in Bible study, but we can go years before we actually unpack and look at it deeply to really understand who he is and how he operates. But Jesus doesn't want us to be in the dark about this Holy Spirit. For tonight we have read John chapter 16. Which is Jesus' final teaching opportunity before he is arrested and executed. And as we have read from the beginning of John 16, this final teaching opportunity, we see that there is one topic really at the forefront of Jesus' mind, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is primarily referred to in the Gospel of John using the Greek word parakletos, which is actually found four times across John's Gospel. Now, our NIV Bibles that we had the Bible reading from before has chosen to translate this word as advocate. But as guest lecturer Matthew White shared a few weeks ago, It's also been translated as comforter, as counselor, as helper, as guide, as teacher. And Matt's conclusion, which I wholeheartedly endorse, is that these translations reveal that this Greek word doesn't have a perfect English equivalent, which means we need to do some hard work to figure out exactly what is going on with this word. Now, when we jump from the Bible to other ancient texts, we see that this word primarily refers to someone who speaks on behalf of another, not in the professional sense like a lawyer, but rather as a friend or as a patron who speaks up in favor of a person, bringing comfort and counsel and help and guidance with their words. However, usage of a word outside the Bible is not always a helpful way to understand exactly what the biblical authors have in mind. So instead, what we need to do is look at all four references of this Greek word parakletos in the Gospel of John so that we can understand what John is teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so the very first reference we have that uses this word is John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17. Let me read it for us. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you." Now, interestingly here, Jesus refers to this parakletos, this advocate, as another advocate, implying that Jesus is the first advocate, something that 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 then makes explicit, calling Jesus our advocate. So this other advocate is similar to Jesus in some way and will fulfill a similar function. It's like when Dion announces that they need more players for the Na'Wi soccer team. He is a soccer player announcing and talking about the need of other soccer players. Or it's like when I stand up here and say the youth team needs more youth leaders. It's me as a youth leader saying and talking about other youth leaders. And so Jesus, as an advocate, is saying there is another one that is like him that is about to come. Now, while it may not be explicit, you can begin to see the doctrine of the Trinity sneak its way into these verses. God the Father, Jesus, and this other advocate, whoever that is, are all clearly separate entities in this verse. But at the same time, there's some type of similarity or sameness or unity that is beginning to come through even just in this one verse. And this will become more apparent as we look at a few more verses. This other advocate that Jesus is going to send is then given a name in this verse, the Spirit of Truth. And this reveals something about the role or the function that this advocate's going to have. And that is, he will reveal truth. Everything he says will reveal absolute truth. Now, Jesus elsewhere has said that he is the truth, and now he sends this second advocate to continue speaking truth. If this advocate tells you something, then that is true. If he reminds you of what Jesus has already taught, then he has accurately reminded you. If he reveals something about the future, then that thing will come to pass. All that he communicates is truth. Now, you may have noticed in my language, and also specifically in John 14, that I've used the word he or him, because as we talk about this coming advocate, we see that it is a personal being. And I think one of the best ways to determine traits about a personal being is in relationship. So if you look at the screen, we're going to spend the rest of this sermon seeing how the Spirit relates to God the Father, relates to Jesus, relates to Christians, and then relates to the wider world. So starting here in chapter 14, firstly we see that in relation to us, this Spirit of Truth is going to be with us forever. Now, this promise does not just apply to the first century disciples that are hearing Jesus say this, because the Spirit of Truth is universal and infinite and promises to be with the followers of Jesus forever. This text may have been written 2,000 years ago, but 2,000 years is still within the bounds of forever. So the Spirit is here today, just as he was with the earliest disciples. Secondly, in relation to the world cannot accept this Spirit. If the wider world was to accept it, they would become Christians. It's that simple. They would actually change categories from the wider world to the Christian category. They would belong to Christ because they believe in this Spirit that he has sent. However, the wider world has not and will not fully embrace the truth of Jesus and Christianity. Therefore, they will not and cannot accept the word and the work of his Spirit. Thirdly, from this bit of John, we can see that the Spirit lives with and in Christians. In fact, from other places in Scripture, we know that to even be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit. In the next passage we'll look at in just a second, Jesus will talk about how the Spirit is leaving heaven with God the Father to make his dwelling with and among Christians. This is like sort of like a housemate, because when you live with someone, when you share a space with someone, they influence you. Your decisions impact them. The way that this Spirit of truth will interact with Christians is that it will be with them and in them. And then what is this Spirit doing once it is with and in Christians? Well, this is when we should jump to the next time the word parakletos is used in John's Gospel, which is 14, verse 26, which says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Here, we get introduced to the name that we all know this Spirit by, the Holy Spirit. And it should probably not surprise you that one of the primary activities of the Holy Spirit is to cleanse us from sin, to make us more holy, to sanctify us. We also see in this verse that the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father in the name of Jesus. The Father, whose dwelling place is heaven, possesses this Spirit, but sends it on request of the Son. In the name of Jesus, he sends it to those who belong to Jesus. This again is sort of like buying a gift for someone online. You have requested the big corporation like Amazon, who owns this product, to send it on your behalf, in your name, to the person who will receive it. God the Father possesses the Spirit and sends it because God the Son, Jesus, has asked for it. And once this Holy Spirit actually arrives, it will teach the disciples all things and will remind them of everything Jesus has said. As I said, he's the Spirit of truth. All the things that he does in this way will be true. And this is also how the Holy Spirit seeks to sanctify us. It reveals truth to us. It highlights the correct way to live based on the teachings of Jesus. The third and next usage of the word parakletos comes from the passage that we read tonight, chapter 15, verse 26, which was read out earlier. And it says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Just as the work and the ministry of Jesus promoted God the Father and not himself, so the Spirit will promote Jesus as the Messiah. Again, it's really pushed down our throats. He's the Spirit of truth. So again, what he says is true. And as the Advocate, he presents God's truth to the whole world. He testifies about this truth. And yet, this work, this testifying about Jesus, is not done in isolation from the church or from Christians. For we follow on and read in verse 27, "that you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." This is when I pause and say, assessment time. Your major essay for this subject is on the topic of how to testify about Jesus. The apostles who were hearing Jesus speak and bear witness to everything they had seen Jesus say and do. And you here today, if you are a follower of Jesus, you must also testify about Jesus. As the apostles shared verbally, the Holy Spirit worked internally and people were saved holistically. And this same combination is needed in every generation. As the Holy Spirit today testifies about Jesus, we must join him in that mission. So while I jokingly call this an assessment, it is absolutely an application. We must testify about Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. If we believe that we know the truth, we must share it. We must be evangelistic. However, too often, the application point from a sermon or from a Bible study is to go be evangelistic. And then we all walk away not really knowing what to do about it or even how to go about this. Maybe somewhat helpfully, this semester I've been enrolled at a course at Moreland College called Principles of Evangelism. Now, as part of this course, we were shown this diagram. This diagram shows that when it comes to being evangelistic, there is both proclaiming the gospel, but then also promoting the gospel with our actions. We this week may not all have the opportunity to directly proclaim the gospel, but this week, I know for a fact we will all have the opportunities to promote the gospel in some way. Our actions that help promote the gospel soften the hearts of those who need to hear it. Now, to be clear, we all must evangelize. For if someone is not told about Jesus, how could they possibly know about him? However, tonight, the realistic standard for the next week that I want to set you is to do something from this week. In some way, either with your words, proclaim the gospel, join in testifying about Jesus with the Holy Spirit, or in some way promote the gospel, cultivate that ground, help people see what it means, what the gospel changes in a person's life, so that they can be evangelized later. And so, on this list, choose something. Choose a way that this week you would join in the work of the Holy Spirit in testifying about Jesus. Maybe you will just directly share the gospel with someone. This is essential. This is the direct calling of Jesus in this passage. And it is what the Holy Spirit is partnering with us to do. Maybe you won't have the chance to share a full gospel message with someone. So maybe instead you'll get an opportunity to share a small testimony of something that has happened. For example, a few weeks ago, we took our Year 10s to Wellington. This week, they may not have a chance to share the full gospel with someone, but they may get the chance to talk about what God was doing a few weeks ago in Wellington. And in doing so, they will both proclaim the gospel and promote the gospel. Public praise is an interesting one. John Dixon writes that it surprises him over and over how many people are drawn towards God by the public worship of him. And so maybe this week, you will truly and publicly praise God for who he is and what he has done. Although, to be clear, for this to actually promote the gospel, non-Christians must be in our midst. They must be seeing this public praise of the gospel. So who might you invite into a space where the gospel, where Jesus, where God is being publicly praised? The Christian community is meant to be a place where people are filled with the Holy Spirit and point each other towards God. This week, your aim might be to live that out and invite someone into that community. Kindness. Can I encourage you to show the kindness of Jesus to someone this week and behave as a follower of Jesus ought to? Or this week, you do an act of immediate charity. Show the love of Jesus to someone and make their life better. Or finally, you could fight for the justice Jesus would want to see in our world this week. All of these actions either proclaim the gospel directly with our lips or promote it with our actions. And your assignment this week, as part of this lecture, is to do at least one of these this week. Now, straight off the back of this first assessment, let me give you our second assessment, a final exam on how well you have endured as a disciple of Jesus. For immediately after telling his disciples that they need to partner with the Holy Spirit and testify about him, Jesus warns them that as his disciples testify about him, it will not always be pleasant for them. They will need to endure. And so, chapter 16, verses 1 to 4 reads, "All this I have told you, so you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." Now, our Year 12s at the moment are currently doing their HSC. How do I know this? Because I have 163 unread messages in a Year 12 group chat of them complaining about English Paper 1. That is how I know they're currently sitting the HSC exams. Year 12s, what would have happened this week if your teachers told you that the HSC was going to be the easiest thing you've ever experienced? This week would have been such a shock to you. It would have been such a surprise. But Jesus doesn't do that to his disciples. Instead, he warns them that the life of a Christian is going to be hard. He sets a realistic expectation for them. Jesus gave this warning to his disciples about coming persecution in order to strengthen their faith. By recognizing that Jesus knows the future, they would grow in their confidence of Jesus. And what Jesus says here comes true. The earliest Christians were Jews, and they were quickly kicked out of the synagogues. Persecution unto death happened in many cases, such as Stephen in Acts chapter 7, James in Acts chapter 12, and many others just in the New Testament, not to mention today. And some of those deaths, both in the Bible and today, occur because the persecutors are motivated by a misguided zeal for God. Saul of Tarsus sought to destroy the church because of his misguided zeal for God. Some religions today teach their followers to persecute Christians out of a zeal for God. But Jesus warns that this will happen and will continue to happen, and that those who have this motivation do not actually know God. And all he warned continues to happen. Now, we often may be tempted to think when we encounter opposition or suffering or persecution that that is because God opposes us. But Jesus emphasizes here in John 16 that that persecution is actually not God opposing us, but the world opposing us, and is to be expected. And we can look through history and see that Jesus' warnings were heard, and his disciples did not stumble. They understood this warning and they endured. So assessment 2/application 2, how will you endure? Now the answer Jesus seems to give in this passage is through knowledge, knowing that hard times are ahead, but believing the absolute truth of what you stand for helps you endure. I also think he brings it up here in the context of talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will partner with us in helping us to endure as well. Returning to our lesson on the Holy Spirit, we reach the fourth and final paraclete saying in the Gospel of John, which again is from our passage tonight. It happens in verse 7, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Can you imagine how incredible these words would have sounded to the original audience? None of them believed that Jesus leaving them was going to be a good thing. But it was good, because after he left, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who, unlike Jesus, would not be limited by a physical body, but would be everywhere, always available. And this is a great advantage. Jesus continues by saying, "When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The Holy Spirit will not just be with Christians. He will interact and influence non-Christians. He's engaged in the wider world, and his influence in the wider world is going to be along these three lines. First, he will seek to show how wrong the world is about sin. Now, we talk about sin. We know that we all commit sins. But do you know what the greatest sin someone can commit is? Today, the greatest sin someone can commit is the failure to believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will spend his time here on earth convicting people that they are in sin and therefore need Jesus. Second, he will show how wrong the world is about righteousness. In crucifying Jesus, the Jewish people of the time showed that they thought he was unrighteous, because only a wicked person would be hanged on a tree. But the one the world declared unrighteous was vindicated when God raised him from the dead and then ascended into heaven. Every time the resurrection or the ascension of Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit is working to convict the listeners that they have the wrong view about righteousness. Third, he will seek to show how the world is wrong about judgment. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus describes the devil as the prince of this world and as a liar and the father of all lies. The devil is the source of all false judgments, but by Jesus' death and resurrection, he defeated the devil, proving all of his judgments to be wrong and showing that true judgments are from him and that true judgment is coming for all who follow the so-called prince of this world. So earlier I told you that you need to testify about the Lord Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. And in these verses, you can see that the Holy Spirit is already working hard to prepare people's hearts. He is active in your unbelieving friend. He is active in your unbelieving parent. He is active in your unbelieving child. He is convicting them that they are currently wrong in their viewpoint of sin and righteousness and judgment. So again, I plead with you to join with the Holy Spirit in this mission of testifying about Jesus. Our section of scripture then wraps up tonight by saying this: I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Here, Jesus explains that everything that the Father has, he has. This is a claim of equality and full knowledge. But then Jesus says that while he knows everything the Father knows, he has now passed that on to the Spirit. So the Spirit also has that equality and the complete knowledge of the Father. Now, in this passage, it's the continuity that is important. Jesus has spent his entire earthly ministry teaching and saying that everything he is teaching comes from the Father. And he's saying you're not going to be left without the teachings of the Father, because now the Spirit will say my words, and my words are the Father's words. So we here alive today are also therefore not left without the words of God the Father, because they've been passed on to Jesus, who then passed it on to the Spirit, who continues to pass it along to us. And there we have it. That is literally everything that the Gospel of John teaches about the Parakletos, the Spirit of truth and holiness. If you look up on the slide, you will see that everything that we've just talked about is on there somewhere. I'm curious, what up there is new to you? What about the Holy Spirit have you just come to realize just by looking at the four places in John's Gospel where the Holy Spirit comes up? And then when you see something up there that is new to you, what is the implication of that for your life? I've already given you two implications here tonight: to testify about the Lord Jesus as the Holy Spirit does, and to endure. But I'm sure as you look through these things about the Holy Spirit, there are other implications you could be doing. And so what I want to do now is to end by praying that all of us would live out God's word, specifically about the Holy Spirit, this week. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for sending your Spirit to us to be with us. Thank you that this is what you chose to teach as one of your final teaching moments. I pray for all of us that we would have learnt something new about your Spirit and how it operates, and therefore that will change the way that we live ongoingly. Amen.